All right. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to continue looking at the subject we began last week, destroying the wisdom of the wise. That title comes from the passage here that we'll get to in just a minute. Corinthians chapter 1. Let's bow and have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come once again, Father, this morning, and we're thanking you for all that you have done for us. We thank you, Jesus, for the Word of God that you've given to us, for the time together as your name. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for the life that you've given to us, the way you provide for us each and every day, take care of our needs, sustain us, uphold us. Father, Lord, we pray that you might continue to do that, especially in the days to come. Father, we see that these days are dark and these times are evil. And Lord, we know that the road that leads to the kingdom of God, the road that leads to heaven, the road that leads to you is narrow, and few there be that be on it. And so what a joy it is to be able to come to the presence of other brothers and sisters in Christ and to be able to proclaim the name of Christ, to worship and to lift up these marvelous and wonderful truths. And Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you just might be with me today as I minister this word, to bring to recollection the things of Scripture that you have taught me. Lord, I pray that they be of truth and not my own ramblings, that they might not be the wisdom of the wise, but they might truly be the mysteries of God revealed and portrayed and rightly exegeted from the Word of God. Father, Lord, I pray for all the churches around that you might be with them today as they preach the Word of God, and as they worship you, Lord, that it might be pleasing and honoring to you. I pray for our church, Lord, here. I ask that you might bring other brothers and sisters in Christ who love the truth to come alongside and labor and to serve with us, Father. I pray that they might find refuge and solace and edification here, Lord. We pray for our members wherever they are today, Lord. We know that many things come up in our life that hinder us from being able to come to worship, and we know many of those things are unavoidable when we understand those things. But Father, we pray for our members who have been gone for a while. Lord, we pray that you might continue to minister to them. Lord, that you'll give them repentance to turn and return. Lord, I pray that you might be with those who are sick and injured among us, Lord. For Sister Luetta, we ask, Lord, that you be with her and her healing. We ask for Brother Ed that you might be with him wherever he's at today, not knowing what's going on and why he might not be here. But Lord, we pray that you'd be with them, that you might comfort them and keep them. And if they're watching by Facebook or listening, Lord, I pray that you might just minister unto them there. Lord, I once again want to thank you for Christ and the work that he has done. Thank you for all that he is. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to us when we were nothing and lifting us out of the miry clay. Thank you for giving your life a ransom for the many. Thank you for the mercy and grace that was bestowed upon those who didn't deserve it. So, Father, we give you all the praise today. We give you all the glory because of the work that you have done in redemption, all the things that you have done on our behalf. And it's only by sovereign grace that we can know these things and have these things. So we praise and honor you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Now last week we began to look at the topic of destroying the wisdom of the wise. Shared with you guys before that whenever I was a younger preacher, and it may still be somewhat true today, I don't boast in being a perfect person. I know that I'm not. Matter of fact, my frailties and failures far outweigh anything that is of value to me, in me as a person, as a preacher, as a pastor, as a father, husband, as a worker. There are always areas of improvement that definitely need to be there. And so in no way do I claim to be perfect, to have perfect understanding of God's Word. I don't have perfect understanding of my own self, much less perfect understanding of the things of God, but only speak as I feel and understand through God's Word what has been taught of the Spirit. In my younger days, though, I was very, very boastful and prideful in what knowledge that I had, that I had accrued, knowledge that I had gotten from reading books upon books by scholars and theologians and professors and doctors of this and doctors of that, and taking that and just parroting everything that I heard. That scholar has all these degrees. Well, he obviously must know what he's talking about. So whatever he says must be true because his vast knowledge, there's no way to get around it, that if he has that much knowledge, then he must know way more than I do, so I ought to listen to what he says. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't listen to those who the Lord has given wisdom, but just because somebody has amassed a lot of knowledge doesn't mean they know how to rightfully execute that knowledge. They don't know how to rightfully judge what that knowledge is saying. Okay? And I've given the illustration before, you know, there are people that have memorized a lot of the Word of God, chapters and whole books, memorized that, and just because they have all that in their memory doesn't mean that God has given them the understanding of what it means. Okay? The wisdom of God and the wisdom of man are diametrically opposed. The wisdom of man, the only thing that the wisdom of man can know is the things of the flesh, the things of carnality, the things that is only understood in a finite way, where the things of God, the wisdom of God, is things that are hidden, that are mysteries that can only be learned by a revealing or a revelation of God to that child of grace. And it's always in accordance to God's Word. Okay, I'm not here talking about these extra-biblical revelations that these crazy men on TV and the radios preach and talk about, that, oh, I saw this vision from God, that God told me that Jesus was going to be on the stage with me whenever I'm preaching, or, you know, that I seen one just this week. The most craziest stuff. And if anybody out there is watching and listening to these idiots out in California, right off the top of my head, I'm forgetting the name of the church out there, Bethel church out there, that everybody listens to the music and everybody watches and everything. It's garbage. It's false teachers. But this week there's a video that was going around on how they were proclaiming some stuff, and this woman dressed up as a wizard and came on stage with a giant staff. And this staff was a replica of the staff in Lord of the Rings. And she even said that she has an affinity for the Lord of the Rings movies and books. And that in that, you know, there is this scene, if anybody's watched this, this scene where Gandalf comes out and strikes down that staff and says, you know, you shall not pass, or whatever, however the phrase goes, and everything. Well, they were going to declare this in their church, that sin and evil and all these things were not going to pass. And they went up and with wizard incantations got up on stage and boom, took this staff and they all put their hands on it and you shall not pass.
This is stupidity. It's stupidity.
And people are falling for this. Why? Because they look at things in the wisdom of man. Now, we look at those things and we say, you know, well, that's far off. Yeah, that's wild. But listen, brethren, even within Orthodox Christianity, even within sovereign grace circles, there are many who look towards smart people, theologians, creeds and confessions and say, you know, because those smart guys, well, man, who are you to talk against the Westminster Confession of Faith? Or who are you to talk against the Baptist Confession of the 1689? You know, you think you know more than those divines? Well, number one, they're not divine. The Westminster Confession of Faith men were not divines. Matter of fact, I hate that word being given to any kind of religious person as much as I do reverend. They are not divine. These men are fallible men, just like me, just like anybody else that's out there preaching and ministering the Word of God. They are being taught of God. They are being given the Word of God, and from that, the Holy Spirit is to teach. But just because they are a group of men from old that have a confession that people have held up for many years doesn't mean that that is 100% true. Now, there is a lot of truth in some of the things that's written, that's held in those things. And I'm not discounting all that, and I'm not throwing the baby out with the bathwater. But here's the point. The point is, if we, by looking at history, by looking at other men, say, that's got to be the truth because of that, then we are in error. We are in error. If we think that something is the truth because some preacher, theologian, scholar, creed, or confession has said it, and can't find that back in the Word of God or portrayed in the Word of God, then we need to lay down what these men are saying, investigate it, search the Scriptures to see whether these be true. We need to discern among the spirits whether or not those things that are being said are of the Word of God. And then whenever we hear things maybe that these guys don't say, we need to search the Scriptures. I posted this morning on Facebook a couple of passages of Scripture that that I have been trying to pray the Lord give me on an increasing level, and that is that not to judge a matter so quickly. And that whenever I hear a matter, not to answer it without listening to the whole entire thing, not to be so quick to answer that. In Proverbs, we see that the Word of God tells us that we need to be slow to speak, quick to hear, but slow to speak. And that oftentimes God gives men understanding of things a little bit different than we have come to know. And there may be this superficial. I understand some things in a superficial way, and I may be confident in those things. And then some man come along, and God has given him a little deeper understanding of that, a little different angle of that, or a different way how that ties into the Word of God. Not saying that what I knew was wrong, but it wasn't full. It wasn't in its fullness. And we're all striving to learn these things in their fullness. And we keep searching these things until the Lord comes. And at that point, then we will no longer be seeing as in a glass darkly. We will truly be seeing with clarity. But brethren, what we do is even though we may know the surface level, we may know God always is teaching His people. And don't discount something until you've poured over it in the Word of God. And so many men have knee-jerk reactions whenever they hear something different than their association has preached. Man, I see online all the time men that keep going on and on about, well, this is what the Primitive Baptist, you know, Primitive Baptist doctrine says this. Primitive Baptist belief says this. Primitive Baptist churches preach this. It's not about what Primitive Baptist churches preach, okay? We don't preach anything here because the Primitive Baptists hold to it, okay? We're not holding to a tradition of a segment of churches. We're not holding something because of that. We want to be biblical. Before anything else, I want to be biblical. And if being biblical means not being a part of any other group, then that means I'm not going to be a part of any other group. You know, the Southern Baptists, they have their creeds and their confessions, and they have their lines of teaching, and they stick to those lines. And a lot of times people say, well, we can't believe that because we have this confession of faith that we have to stick by that somebody wrote for us, and we're trying to stick to that. Brethren, that's not where we are to be in the church. We're to let God's word be true. Let God be true and let every man be a liar. And so what we began to see last week as we began to open up the book to the Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthians, is we began to see that Paul, in coming to this church that is full of error, Paul had established this church, had went away, and now this church had been listening to other detractors. And remember, the Greeks were very, very high on wisdom, knowledge. Okay, that was their passion. That's what they were known for, is to have all this knowledge and all this wisdom. And so the Greeks, these Corinthians, part of this Greek society, began to listen to all these scholars, began to listen to all these people as they were proclaiming things in man's wisdom, and had gotten away from the things that was taught by Paul to them originally. Paul starts out the letter, he says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. So, yes, this letter is written to Corinth, but Paul is about to tell us that this applies to every church. He says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So this warning, these admonitions, these corrections, these rebukes, these things, that these teachings, these doctrines that Paul is about to give to this church, isn't just for contextual Corinth church. And I've heard people say that, oh, well, this was written, you know, and all the things that it contains in this, especially whenever you get back to some of these other touchy situations in the Word of God back here in this passage. They say, well, that's just for them in that day. Well, that was their, that was how they were back then at that time. Paul here says this is for everyone of God's people. Them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place, not just in Corinth. Okay, this instruction is not just for them that are in Corinth. It's for every place where they call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. If we are the New Testament church, what are we doing today? We are calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be with us as we worship and receive instruction and admonition and encouragement and knowledge from Him in the Word of God. So this is for everyone. He goes on and says, and again, nothing wrong with knowledge, but it's correct knowledge. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Okay? So he's praying that the Lord would give them the right things to say, the right things to know. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul here is saying, hey, listen, you're a church that the Lord has bestowed every gift upon. You don't come behind anybody in any gift. Nobody's ahead of you. Every church is the same. God has given these things to every church. Now, we know, as we'll find out later in Corinthians, we know that those gifts, those sign gifts, went away. But we'll get to that. That's for another message. It says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, now here it is, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now that's true for every church, brethren. That is our desire. That should be our longing. That should be our goal, one of our goals in coming together as a church, is that we speak the same thing. What good is the witness of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Joplin if we're all speaking something different? If I'm preaching and teaching one thing, Brother Ed goes out and he ministers to somebody and he's preaching something different. One of the other members goes out and they're preaching and teaching something different. Okay? What is that going to cause? Well, number one, it's going to cause chaos. Okay? Nobody's going to know what we believe. They're going to think that we don't know what we believe. Well, obviously, they don't have a clue what they believe because nobody there knows what they're talking about and everybody's saying something different. Paul is saying that you all speak the same thing. So, now let's think about that for just a minute, brethren. If we are to speak the same thing. Now, this is where the downfall of this generation and this media, Facebook, YouTube, sermon audio, and all this is, and where people are hiding in their homes and not pursuing going and finding New Testament churches and giving themselves in the service of the gospel where God has placed it, in the New Testament church, in the local church. Okay? This is where the downfall comes, is because we are scattered in electronic land. We have no direct accountability with nobody, no direct responsibility to anybody. And if somebody disagrees with us, we just unlike them. We just click the button and, well, we're just going to unlike you. You're a heretic, boom, unlike. Oh, I don't agree with you, boom, unlike. Or, well, don't listen to this guy, so now I'm not going to turn to his YouTube page or whatever. Okay. That's the problem with this society. Nobody is being held accountable. That's why God give us the church, the local church. We can't run from each other. I have to deal with you. You have to deal with me. And Paul here is saying, listen, when we come together in the church, together, there's been a body of doctrine. There has been a practice that God has set down for us in Christ. Christ being the head, the Word of God being our rule of faith, and we are to come around this thing and to learn of it. And we're not all learning at the same levels. We're not all understanding at the same levels. So what has to take place? Patience and long-suffering with each other. But there's something else that has to take place. And it's not directly screaming in this verse, but it's there. Listen to what he says. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. How does that happen? How can we speak the same thing, not have divisions, be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment? How is that accomplished? How do we as a church accomplish that? Do you just do what the preacher tells you to do? No. Why? Because we have preachers that want to be dictators sometimes. We have preachers that are in error sometimes. Listen, if you say, take and do everything that I tell you to do without this right here being your judge guide, okay, without this being your point of reference and everything, then you're going to fall for anything. And I'll just tell you right now, I'm as susceptible to error as anybody else is. Just because I'm a pastor and called of God to preach and holding that office within this church doesn't mean that I am without error. And so there needs to be checks and balances within the church. And you can't have checks and balances. Listen, brethren, this is very vitally important to the life of the church. You cannot have checks and balances unless you have love for one another. And why do I say that? Well, number one, love covers the multitudes of sin. We cannot come to disagreeing points without love. If there is no love for the brethren, a desire for edification of each other, not of a building up of myself, but a building up of somebody else. Paul's going to get into that later in this book. That knowledge puffs up, but we need to be about edifying the other person, to think more highly of other people than we do of ourselves. And if we do that, then our concern, our desire, our service is going to be to the other person with long-suffering and patience. But in this world today, brothers, people that are calling themselves brothers and sisters in Christ are knee-jerk reactioners who just quickly want to dismiss anybody else. They don't want to take and invest the time to minister to one another. They don't want to bring in conflict. They don't want to be part of any kind of conflict. And listen, I'm telling you, in the church, there is going to be conflict. Anytime you come together and there is a group of people all with their own understanding and all their own thoughts and stuff, there's going to be conflict. But here the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is telling us that we should speak the same thing and that there should be no divisions among you. The only way that we can arrive to that is that we have to talk to each other. We have to speak with each other. A lot of times, people, we just come to church, go home. We don't speak on these things. Whether or not it is the preacher has said all he thinks he should say in the pulpit, or whether it's the person in the pew afraid to say anything to the preacher because he's the preacher in the pulpit, or whether it's they don't want to say anything to anybody else because they don't want to get into any kind of conflict. Brethren, if there is dividing things within the church, we have to talk about it. We have to discuss it. And in discussing these things, if we love one another, we will discuss them in such a way that it will be discussing to seek the good and the betterment of our brother and sister in Christ. It will be to lay down our pride and boasting and in humility be open and willing to receive correction. So if we do not jointly have a place in our mind and in our heart to, number one, come together to discuss things. Second of all, to understand that there will be divisions among us, and those will have to be confronted. And in confronting those, if we don't love our brother, then we're going to come in carnal, fleshly ways. This is what happened with Corinth. They begin to do things in a carnal way. Instead of out of brotherly love, instead of coming with the Spirit of God and looking to the Spirit of God to bring unity, they were all about, well, this is what I want. This is what I want. And listen, brethren, that's the downfall of churches. I've seen it happen in many of churches. Pride builds up and churches split. Why? Because this brother and this brother can't get along. They can't agree. This guy thinks we ought to do it this way. This guy thinks we ought to do it this way. This guy is too prideful to be and has no humility to listen to what this guy says. This guy's the same way. He has too much pride, no humility to listen to what this guy says. And neither one of them has any humility to get on their knees before God and ask God, bring us together into unity. Where is it? And if I'm wrong, let me be the one to be corrected. If he's wrong, may God give him grace to repent and acknowledge the truth. See, that's the problem today in the church. Is so many are selfish in the church. And I point the finger at myself just as much as anybody else. And so the only way that we can speak the same thing, have no division among ourselves, be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, is for us to, in love, seek the better for the other. For us to be patient and long-suffering for one another. Now, that doesn't mean we're all going to be robots and have the exact same, but that means that as we understand things, it may not be right on the same thing, But we're able to come together and say, hey, I trust that brother that the Lord is teaching him. And, you know, let's continue to move on. Verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. Not with wisdom of words. Now, are we called to be wise? Yes. How can we preach the gospel if we don't use words? Right? What is this talking about? But to not preach... Lost my place here. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made none effect. What does he mean there? Not with wisdom of speech. He says, I'm not to come here to preach in a way that is oratorially, I think that's probably not a word, but I just made it up and now it is one. So write that down. You'll find it in the Urban Dictionary tomorrow. For anybody who comes and speaks and they put in great words, they outline it. I mentioned this last week, outlining the thing just right. Okay? It isn't about how well you speak. It isn't about how wise you sound. I've heard preachers that get up there and they just, all they do is they talk Greek or they talk Hebrew. Nothing wrong with that. We need to understand that. There has to be some understanding of those things because of the way translations take place, and have an understanding of what God wrote in the languages that God wrote it. Okay? There is some meaning to that. But when guys get up just to impress you with their knowledge of Greek and Hebrew, or Latin, you know, you see these guys that get up and they speak, and half the things that they say, you can't speak. You actually need a true interpreter to know what they say, because they don't ever tell you what they actually said. They're just speaking some other language to impress you that they've learned another language. Paul's saying, hey, I didn't come here and speak in the wisdom of words, of speech. He said, if all we do is come to preach oratory speeches to show how much we know, how much we've learned, and we don't rightly divide God's word, then we're not doing the church any good. If I'm getting up here to preach to show you how much I studied and learned this week, then I'm not doing you any good. What's going to do you good is to correctly interpret and exegete the Word of God. My place and my role in the church is to study and to show you the things that this book says, and to tell you, declare unto you what this Word says, not what Westminster Confession says, not what that says. Not that we don't deal with that when we talk about historical things and get context for why certain things happen when they happen, and to know different things throughout history. But we never appeal to those things as our basis of truth, for our wisdom, for our understanding. We do those things and look at the... And I'm not against reading things from other men, but brethren, it always is in light of God's Word. And we never say, oh, okay, well, that's what I want to believe about that, because John Gill said it, or because John Calvin said it, or because anybody else has said it. And even if they did say it, and others said that, oh yeah, I agree with they said that. And now we have this lineage of belief throughout some denomination. That still doesn't make it the truth. For the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. We went over this last week. I won't reiterate this, but just reading down our passages here. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. That's what our sermon is entitled, Destroying the Wisdom of the Wise. God's word is always going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. It's always going to seem like foolishness to people whenever we hold to the simplicity that is in Christ, whenever we hold to the simplicity that is in the revealed word of God. You mean it's just that? It's got to be more than that. It's got to be more than that. He says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. See, you can't know God by gaining wisdom, worldly wisdom. That's why I said last week, just because you're some scholar in religious studies, just because you went to some seminary, just because you're a teacher and maybe have 15 or 20 doctorate degrees in whatever, doesn't make you any more qualified to understand the things of Scripture, because they're not taught that way. They're not taught by the wisdom of man. The things of Scripture is taught by the revelation of God, by the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. And listen, it's taught to every man, not just the learned. It's not just the preacher. Okay? Matter of fact, let me turn back to... I'll write this down. Hopefully I can find it real quickly. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John. I hate it when I can't remember chapter and verse. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 27. It says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. Now, what's he talking about? What anointing is he talking about? He's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. If you've been born from above, you have the anointing. Okay, the anointing isn't some special something that you pray hard enough and you get a special blessing of it. Okay? All this stuff these guys on TV are preaching and teaching, you can just chalk it up that 90% of all that stuff they say is wrong, if not more. The anointing, every child of grace has the anointing. They have the Holy Spirit. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So we have the anointing of God, the Holy Spirit. It isn't just the preacher. We're not dependent upon the preacher. Now, the preacher is given. He's a gift from God. The preacher, pastor, teacher, that is a gift. That office is a gift of God to the church. A man that the Lord has specially given a gift to understand God's word and to convey those things to the congregation. But listen, brethren, even that, even with the Holy Spirit of God gifting that man and enabling that man to preach the truths of God, until the Spirit of God teaches that to you inwardly, by the Word of God, revealing that as truth to you. Okay? It doesn't matter how well that man speaks or how much he does or how often he says it until the Holy Spirit reveals to you that that is the truth, it still will be foolishness to you. Okay? For it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, we went over that last week. That's not talking about eternal salvation. That is talking about salvation from wrong thinking. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, we talked about that stuff last week. If you didn't tune in last week, go back and listen to the message from last week. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. I've seen that in so many conversations across the internet and in personal experience. Who are you? Matter of fact, I had one guy one time, we were talking in a discussion group one time, and I was laying out some things on why I believed what I believed, and was quoting through the scriptures and everything. And after quoting through this, the guy that I was talking to, he just kept going back to these creeds and confessions of the Protestants. And finally he asked me, he said, "Well, where did you go to school?" I said, "Well, what does that have to do with anything?" He said, "Well, where did you go to seminary? Did you even go to seminary?" I said, "Well, what difference does that make? I mean, the Word of God is the Word of God. I mean, what difference does it make if it's coming from somebody from a seminary or from someone who's never been to seminary?" He said, "Well, that lets me know whether or not you've been trained or taught in the things of God." I said, "What difference does that make? If I've been at a school that teaches those things, that's not how things are taught." And he said, "Oh, so I take it then that you've not been to seminary." I said, "No." And he said, "And you're a pastor of a church?" I said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "Well, that's unfortunate." And he said, "So why should we listen to you if you've not been to seminary?" And see, that's the mentality that men have in the carnal nature. Is they think that because somebody has been puffed up in carnal knowledge or puffed up even in religious knowledge, that they are the ones to be listened to. But the guy that just sits over there in the corner that studies the Word of God and is listening to the Spirit and following after the things that the Spirit teaches him, they don't want to have anything to do with that guy because they don't think he's nothing. Well, you're just some quack over there to yourself, and you're going against all the Orthodox Christianity that has been passed down through all the synods and, you know, councils and all this kind of stuff. It's crazy. It says here, it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Now that right there is a principle of Scripture. God is always going to do what he does in such a way that no flesh is ever going to be able to glory in his presence. If this church grows from this little small handful of people right now and to 200, 300, 400, you know what? It's not going to be because of Mike Smith. It's not going to be because of you individually. It's not going to be because of us even collectively. It's going to be because of God who does the work, who builds his church. If God does anything, it's God that receives the glory. If anything is done to honor and to glorify him, he's going to get the glory. And so he has devised this whole system of everything to be to abase man and to magnify Christ. To abase man and to magnify Christ so that God will get the glory. says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, that according as is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So often we want to glory in our upbringing. We want to glory in our knowledge. We want to glory in our education. We want to glory in our denomination or our association. We want to glory in the accolades that we've done. We want to glory in our works. I remember as a Southern Baptist, we used to have those little cards that we filled out whenever we came into Sunday school. And on that card it said, you know, how many people did you tell the gospel to this week? And you'd write it in. And, you know, how much money did you bring? You'd write it in. And then, you know, how many times did you read your Bible this week? And you'd write it in and everything. What we were doing, we were glorying in our works, weren't we? What were we doing? And then we had those little tote boards outside in the foyer or inside the auditorium that showed, you know, how many people we had, how much money we gave, how many brought their Bibles that day, how many outreach that week, you know, all this stuff. What we were doing, what are we doing? We're glorying in ourselves and not glorying in the Lord. Patting ourselves on the back. Matter of fact, we went so far as to give away pins and ribbons. 365 days that we went without missing church. You know? 365 days that we brought our Bible to church. Well, whoopee. Ain't that where you're supposed to bring your church Bible? You know, knocked on 25 doors. Knocked on 50 doors this month. Knocked on 80 doors. Listen. So let's look into chapter 2. Because remember, this is a letter. This isn't a chopped up book. It's a letter. Paul says, according as is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Don't glory in your knowledge of something. Don't glory in your understanding of something. Glory in the Lord. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. What's Paul saying there? He's saying, I didn't come here to impress you with how educated I was. I didn't come here to impress you on the depth of my knowledge. I came unto you to give you the testimony of God. The testimony, the witness, the record of Christ Jesus. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the center of all that we talk about. We talk about the church, guess what's at the center? Christ and Him crucified. If we talk about the home, what's at the center? Christ and Him crucified. We talk about your finances, Christ, Him crucified. That's the center of everything. That's on every page of every book, of every letter, of every chapter, verse. Everything is about Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I come to give the testimony of God about Him. Not about your creeds, not about your confessions, not about your histories, not about your educations. I come to give the testimony of God about what God has said about Jesus Christ. Verse 3, and as I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. My, how that's the case today. You see these preachers on TV with their wisdom of men preaching, with their intellect and with their enticing words. They're enticing men to make decisions for Christ, to choose Christ. Enticing men with men's wisdom. But what did Paul say? He said, whenever I was with you, I came in weakness. Not that he was weak. Paul was definitely not weak, but what did he do? He came in humility. He came in fear, reverence to God in his preaching. He said, my speech was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He was in demonstrating the Spirit's giving him knowledge of the Word of God and power. Now, some of this could even be the very fact that whenever Paul came among the Corinthians, he still was demonstrating those sign gifts that he had, able to confirm the doctrine and the practice that Christ had taught him, that had given him to give to the churches. If you remember, Jesus gave a commission, give a set of doctrine, give a set of practice to the New Testament church, and it began to happen there in the first church, which was a Jewish church in Jerusalem. But then as he called Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, and then churches began to be established among the Gentiles, Paul too received the same instruction that all those apostles, the first 12 apostles, received. He received the exact same instruction book. He received the exact same amount of time of instruction. He received 3.5 years of instruction, just like those men did. And so he came out of that time period of instruction, and he began to establish the churches just as Christ had established that very first church. And so he's holding them to account on these things, and he said, listen, whenever I came to you, I came in the demonstration of Spirit and in power, and Christ even gave me gifts to show and to validate my message. He was healing the sick. He was speaking in tongues. He was interpreting in tongues. All these gifts that God had given him to validate the message and the mode that God had given for the church to operate under. And Paul had said, listen, whenever I came, what I laid down for you was laid down not only in the Spirit by preaching the Word of God and the Spirit of God revealing that truth to you, you receiving that Word unto yourself and following and obeying that Word in being baptized and brought into the church for instruction, but also in power, where the Holy Spirit gave power for me to validate that by signs and wonders. Verse 5, why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And brethren, that is just the opposite today. So many men are standing in the wisdom of men and not in the power of God. It is amazing, amazing, amazing to me that men can stand and show forth God's Word chapter after chapter, verse after verse, and the Bible be completely cohesive, that there that thread runs through all of Scripture, nothing contradicting itself, and yet someone look at that and say, well, that's not what I was taught in the past, and I just can't understand that to believe. And you show them, well, there's a contradiction here in what you're saying. There's a contradiction here in what you're saying. There's a contradiction here in what you're saying. Yeah, but that's a mystery. That's just a mystery. Yeah, there's a mystery, all right. And it's a mystery to those who have not been made perfect. It's a mystery to those who have not been born again. It's not a mystery to those who have been given understanding by the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I don't think that's true. Well, look at verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. The wisdom of God is spoken to them that are made perfect. Who are the ones made perfect, brethren? Does anybody here claim to be perfect? Well, definitely none of us are here perfect in experience. Who are the perfect ones? Well, some may say, well, those are the ones who are mature, are in age. You know, they've grown up, they're adults. Is that what it's meaning? I don't know. It might have that connotation. That I don't know. But to me, the only ones that are perfect are the ones who are in Christ Jesus. They're the ones that are perfect. The ones that are given the righteousness of Christ, God's people, God's elect. God's elect are the ones that we speak this wisdom to. And they're the ones that can hear it. Read on with me. It says, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come not. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. See, this wisdom, it was a mystery for ages, kept hidden with God. and was revealed in these last days. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, every eye have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So no eye, no ear, no heart is going to receive the wisdom of God unless they be one that God has shed his love abroad in their heart. That God has sent his Spirit, the anointing that abides within them, so that they abide in him. But God hath revealed them unto us. How did he reveal them unto us? Through seminary? Southwestern Baptist Seminary? Is that how he... For God hath revealed them unto us by his scholars. Is that where he revealed it to us? For God hath revealed them unto us by his confession of faith. 1689, 1644, 1647, 1863, Philadelphia. Goat Yard, Black Rock Address, you name it. Baptist Faith and Message. Anybody? Is that where you... But God hath revealed them unto us by his learned men. That's not what he says. God hath revealed the mysteries, the hidden wisdom of God unto us by his Spirit. See, unless you have the Spirit of God, you're not going to be revealed the mysteries of God. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. That's why, again, we believe that the new birth has to precede faith and repentance. The new birth has to come first. The Spirit of God must be given to a person because only the Spirit of God reveals these things. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Who is us? Who is he talking about? Well, go back to the beginning of the letter. To the church that is in Corinth. Those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place called upon the name of Jesus. The elect of God, the people of God. Or if you want to go up to the immediate context, who's he talking about? Those who have been made perfect. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. It's saying the same thing. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man. No man knoweth the things of God. You cannot find God by searching him out. God is revealed. And the only way we can know who God is, what God does, how God does it, anything about God, it has to be revealed by the Spirit of God. That's the only way you can know it. Why? Because God has laid down this principle for us to understand. No man knoweth. And if you want to stand and say, well, all you got to do is read your Bible enough and you can learn it. No, it doesn't say God hath revealed them to us by his word. Now, granted, that's where the information comes. But the word is just going to be dead letters until the Spirit of God takes that and makes it understandable to the mind. Understandable and receivable in the heart. If the Spirit of Christ doesn't come and reveal these things to us, brethren, they're just words, dead words, cold words on paper. We must first be born again and receive the anointing, the Spirit of God abiding in us to teach us. And you say, well, I don't believe that. Then you don't believe God's Word. then you are denying God's word. That's what he says. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So the only person that wants to know God's word, if you're wanting to know God's word, the only way you're going to do it is if the Spirit of God reveals it to you. No person is going to be able to do it for you. All your efforts of studying, unless the Spirit do that. So the only source of revelation that we have is the Spirit of God taking the words of God and revealing what they mean to us. Look at verse 12. There's going to be some detractors that say, well, I don't believe that. I still think that you have to believe to receive, because the Bible says that you have to believe. Look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Okay, so who's he? Again, he's talking about we, right? We, those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, those who have been called, those who are the brethren, the us word. All these words throughout Scripture, the elect of God, the people of God, those who have been made perfect. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You cannot know the things freely given to you. These preachers that are out there saying that, you know, you've been saved, that Christ has died for you and loves you and has died for you, and you just need to reach out and receive Him, believe on Him, come to Him, and then if you do, then He has promised that He will put His Spirit in you and you'll be born again. Listen, that's backwards. The only way you can know the things that was freely given to you of God is if you've been born from above and have the Spirit of God. Look at verse 13. Which things also we speak. What things? The things freely given us of God. Everything that we know, the revelation of who God is. And specifically at the center of the revelation of God, the man Jesus Christ and all of what He has done. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. How many times does Paul have to keep going back and saying, not in the wisdom of man? Not in the wisdom of man. Not in the wisdom of man. Not in the wisdom of man, only by revelation of God. Now, brethren, let me just pause here and remind you where we started here. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The Spirit is working to bring us into the unity of the faith. But until then, we're to keep the unity of the Spirit. Until He brings us to the unity of the faith, that means there's going to be divisions. There's going to be things that we're not going to agree with. But we are to keep the unity of the Spirit. That means I love you, brother, even though I disagree with you. And I'm going to look into what you have to say. And I'm going to search God's Word. Let's get together and go through God's Word and see. If I'm wrong, then by God's will and by God's work, I'll be corrected. Vice versa, if you're wrong, may God give you grace and mercy to repent. But I'm not going to just drop you. I'm not going to just forget about you. I'm not going to just deem you a heretic out of nowhere. I'm going to do what the Bible says. I'm going to admonish you by the Word of God, though, right? Too many people want to admonish each other by John Calvin or by the Council of Nicaea or by John Gill or by, you know, Gilbert Beebe or whoever else. They want to admonish you by that, but not the Word of God. The Bible says that you who are spiritual, go to them that are not spiritual. The Bible says that if there is a man that's in the wrong, go to that man, and you are to pray with that man. You take the Word of God and instruct with the Word of God. And if they continue in that way, yes, there is a point in which we have to discipline. But brethren, we don't just knee-jerkly just call everybody heretics. The only way that we can do what it tells us to do, have the same mind, speak the same things, not have the division, is whenever we understand that it's the Spirit of God that teaches us. Not debate rooms, not chat rooms. We can surely be edified by those things, but brother, only whenever the Spirit gives us understanding. He says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but with the Holy, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But look at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So before a person is born from above and receives the Spirit of God in them as the comforter and as the teacher, they cannot know. They will not know. They'll never know. They cannot find out anything about God. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual, judgeth all things. That word judgeth there means discerns. He that is spiritual discerns all things. What is discernment? Well, that's looking, that's taking a look at something and discerning or contemplating upon that and deciding whether or not that is true or false, again, with reference to God's Word. Discernment is something that somebody is rightly understanding the Word of God. If you're rightly understanding the Word of God, you are discerning what the Word of God says. See, that's why I make an effort to try to preach expositionally and give the meaning of the text, give the meaning of the context, bring out what the Scripture is saying, and not necessarily try to tell you what to think. I'm trying to explain this is what God's Word says, and then you're to discern whether or not that is true or not by the Holy Spirit that is in you, by going and referencing everything. You remember the Bereans whenever they had heard Paul preach. Paul the Apostle taught directly from Jesus Christ, and yet the Bereans, the Bible says, were more noble than the Thessalonians. Why? Because they took what Paul said, they went back together, and they poured over God's Word, and they looked at it to discern whether or not, is this man telling me the truth, or is this man telling me a lie? But today, nobody wants to go back and discern by searching the Word of God and looking into the matter before making a rash judgment. What men want to do is look to this man's writing that he posted on Facebook. Look at this man's writing on his website. Go back and read some confession of faith and say, oh, there it is. It's already been decided. That's truth. That's not truth. Settled. You're out of order. What is this saying to do? It's saying that we are to discern. They're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual discerneth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. He goes on and says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He said, I couldn't even speak to you on a spiritual level. I had to go back to ABCs and 1-2-3s because you were thinking carnally and not spiritually. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. And I find that a problem in a lot of men today, including myself. I'm not denying that I have this issue as well. Like I said at the very beginning, you know, I know some things, and they're surface level things, and some guy comes with some deeper thing of understanding, give it to me, and my first knee-jerk reaction sometimes is, well, I don't know about that. And I'm wrong when I do that. So is everybody else that does that. He says, you're not able to bear it. See, there are some men that just are not able to bear meat. They're still on milk. And what are we talking about here? Well, Paul was given an allusion, an illustration, simile here, of like a child. Whenever a child is first born, what do you feed it? You feed it milk, right? It drinks milk. And it gets and grows by drinking the milk. But at some point, that child begins to start eating solid food. Okay, you kids, you drank milk for a long time. And then as soon as you were able, we started giving you some soft food. Then as the time went on, we started giving you a little bit harder food. And then we began to give you stuff that you could chew on. The Lord gave you teeth to be able to bite down on stuff. You was able to start eating meat. Okay? You couldn't just jump from milk to meat. And if we tried to feed you meat, what was going to happen? You're going to choke on it. There are some in the Word of God who are still on milk in certain areas and not ready for meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Because if you remember at the very beginning, he says, y'all should be of one mind, walking together. For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Well, I'm of the Primitive Baptist. Well, I'm of the Reformed Baptist. Well, I'm of the Presbyterians. Well, I'm of the 1644 Confession of Faith. Well, I'm of the 1689. I'm of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, trimillennial, postmillennial, all millennial, don't speak in tongues, we're creation, 6-day creationist. I mean, put all the names down there. King James only, put all the names down there. Because we all want to be into it. We all want to fit into these groups. Now, he said, are you not walking as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos. Don't you understand that Paul and Apollos are saying the same thing? Or they should be. And to take sides and say, well, I'm of Paul. Well, no, I'm of Apollos. What did they say about Apollos? What was one of the characteristics of Apollos that we learn from Scripture? Well, Apollos was a man who was a great orator, right? He spoke with great oratory ability. And a lot of people liked to listen to him preach. And so someone can say, well, I like him because he is more educated in his preaching. Where Paul, he may not have been so. Now, I don't think that that might be true. Or say Peter, or say John, the fishermen. They may talk like Mike Smith does. Bad grammar and making up words. Can't hardly keep a clear thought. Okay? Well, I like this guy because he preaches with studiousness. Proper grammar, Greek and Hebrew. Well, I like this guy because he lays it all down in life lessons. And he's just a regular old Joe telling it like it is. He says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers by whom ye believe? All we are is conveyors of the message. All we are is ministers. Don't be following me. Don't be following him. Don't be following this person. Don't be following this group of people or that group of people. All we are ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I've planted, Apollos watered, but in the end, if anything is to take place, God gave the increase. God gave the increase. If a farmer goes out and plants a field, goes out and waters a field, and nothing grows, not one blade of anything comes up out of that ground. Was the planting and water profitable and worthy? Should we pat the farmer on the back for planting and watering? No, why? Because all he did was plant and water. Nothing came up. Why? Because he can't produce anything. All he can do is plant and water. The only one that can give increase is the Lord. Now we think, well, it's by nature. You know, everything's by nature. We just put a seed in the ground and dirt and water, sunshine, bloop, there comes a plant. Did you know that every plant, every seed, my wife plants stuff at our house, and she puts it into these pots, and she puts fertilizer on there, and she gets out there every day and waters it. Sunshine shines on it. She gets up the next day, does all that. She planted, she watered. Guess what? She didn't make one of those plants grow. Even with weed be gone and fertilizer and all this stuff, she didn't make that grow. Every plant that's ever been planted only germinates and actually bursts forth in life if God gives it life. Same thing in the spiritual. Nothing bursts forth in life unless God first does that. No matter how much it's planted, no matter how much it's watered. Remember the parable that Jesus talked about of the four soils? The seed was scattered and it fell upon four soils. And out of the four, three of them didn't do anything. Now there was a little bit of activity, but none of them produced fruit. Only one of them did. And it was the one that the ground was made good. The ground has to be made good or the seed ain't going to work. Here, he's saying the same thing. Listen, I can go plant the seed, or Apollos can come behind and water the seed, but unless God does the work in the heart, unless God gives revelation, unless God draws, unless God causes you to be born again and to give you spiritual life, to understand spiritual things, to discern spiritual words, he said, then there won't be any increase. There will be no increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. That's weird. I thought that was two people. No, two people. It's one work, two jobs. One planted, one watered. They're doing the same thing, though. What are they doing? They're bearing testimony of Christ. One bore testimony in Christ by planting the seed. There wasn't nothing there to begin with. It was empty. No knowledge of it. The second one came and watered it. What did he do? Give it nourishment. Working upon what was already planted there. But unless God gives the increase, unless God germinates that life, it won't sprout. It won't come to fruition. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. What is he saying? Quit being divided in everything that you're trying to say and always trying to take sides and always being so quick to divide up into corners. You're all one working together. If you're a church, you should be saying this, going back again, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same discernment or judgment. Our message should be the same. And if we're so quick to just draw up into corners and say, well, he doesn't believe like I do. Well, I don't believe like he do. Well, I'm of that guy. I'm of that guy. Well, I'm of this group. Well, I'm an absolute, or I'm a conditionalist. Oh, I'm an in-betweener. I'm an absoluter, but I'm a limited absoluter. Well, I'm an absolute absoluter. He's saying, listen, the one that planteth, the one that watereth are one, and every man shall receive of his own reward. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For another foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What is that talking about? It's talking about the church. The foundation was laid by Jesus Christ and the apostles. This is the body of doctrine, and this is the practice. That's been laid. Now others can come and lay foundation upon that, but that foundation is laid. And if you try to lay anything else upon there that isn't already laid, if you don't work with the foundation that's given you, it's not going to abide. And he's saying, listen, it's going to be shown. The truth is going to be the truth. Eventually it will all be revealed. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. A lot of people think this is talking about the end times, the last judgment. I think this is talking about what's going on in daily life. I think this is what's going on now. We are seeing these things now. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Talking about the church. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, it's not talking about a building. It's talking about the congregation. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. Listen, you don't have to be the know-it-all. You don't have to be the one. Again, I'm preaching to myself. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Listen, you're not fooling anybody with your sophistry. You're not fooling. Listen, if I could get up here and with a suit and tie, which there's nothing wrong with, I don't have any problem with that. I wear a suit and tie whenever I go to other places, whenever that seems to be the custom among those men. Or if people have an offense about something like that, so that not to be an offense to them, I don't have a problem with that at all. Most men do it because they want to dress their best for the Lord. Not to make righteousness, not to prove that they're a pope and hierarchy over somebody else, but because they feel that they ought to look right before God. You know, if we're going to look right going to meet the president, we ought to look right looking, representing Christ Jesus. You know, I don't have a problem with that. Now, I think you can carry it too far in both directions. But I lost my train of thought. It just went away. Well, it went away and it's not coming back, you know what I'm saying? Verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thought. There we go. That's where I was. I can sit up here in a suit and tie, and I can stand up here and speak in tinkling words and glorious oratory skill, and God knows my heart. He knows whether or not my aim is to edify the brethren, to stand for the truth, to see and humble myself and be taught and learned, or whether or not I'm trying to boast in myself, pump myself up. He says, again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Let no man glory in men. Man, we glory in men too often. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you're Christ, and Christ is God's. I think we'll probably stop there for today, brethren. I still have more to say on this regard, especially as it goes in to chapter 4. So Lord willing, next week we'll look at chapter 4 and continue on in this discourse. Does anybody have anything that you'd like to add, or any questions or any corrections, rebukes? I always want to leave it open for if any of the men here have any correction or rebuke or anything that you want to add to them. Anybody have a hymn that you want to sing before we leave out of here? How about "For He's a Jolly Good Fellow"? Just kidding. In light of what we just read, we won't do that. Those were jokes, by the way, if anybody's watching. All right, let's bow. Jesus, we come again, and we're thanking you for this day, and we're thanking you for your word. And Father, how truly much we need to be humbled, preachers and pew alike. Many of us walking around in our own vain conceits. Father, Lord, I pray that you would help all of us here not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We might think of the other brother more highly than of ourselves. Father, I pray that we might not ever come to the place where we are unable to receive correction by another brother or sister in Christ. I pray, Father, that you might help us to learn. Give us discernment. Give us wisdom. You know that comes from above. Father, help us to rightly understand the Word of God so that we might be able to think the same things, to walk in the same direction, to not have any divisions among ourselves. Father, we know that that work comes from Christ alone. May you be pleased to help your church walk that way. Bring us into unity, Father. Help us through the times of conflict, that love might abound, that it might cover a multitude of sins, that we might realize that this brother is coming to us in love, not in pride and boastfulness, but so often we have those feelings because that's often how we see other men react. They correct in pride, they correct in haughtiness. God, forgive me for the times that I have done that. And keep me from times future that I might want to do that. So, Father, Lord, we just ask again that you might be with us. Thank you. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your death on the cross. Thank you for giving us life, life abundant. Thank you, Father, for looking upon the work of Jesus Christ, being satisfied, and not holding us, your people, for the sins that we've committed and will commit, but that you've imputed the righteousness of Jesus to us, so that every sin, past, present, and future, have been removed. Father, I pray for those here, Lord, that may be your sheep, but have yet to be converted, yet to have professed faith in you and been baptized, Lord. I pray for them, and I ask, Lord, that you just be with them. Minister to them. Call them to yourself, Father. I pray that you would save them. Lord, I pray that you would just be with our church as we leave today, Lord, that you might direct us this week. Be with us now in this time of fellowship around the table. That you might bless the food that we're about to eat. Thank you, Father, for the hands that prepared it. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we get to sit and discuss with one another the things that has been going on and things in our life and to fellowship truly with one another. And Father, it's been great to be in your house today, and we ask that you might bless this time that has been honoring to you in all that we do and say. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.